Well, good evening. Tonight, as we've mentioned, it's Pentecost Sunday, so God sending the Holy Spirit to his church, which we see in Acts chapter 2. And there's many places we could turn to preach on Pentecost Sunday. And the title for tonight, what we're going to be looking at, is What Difference Did Pentecost Make? And there's many places we can go to answer that, as many places we will be going to answer that. But one thing that I am going to read is from John chapter 15 to begin with. John 15, starting at verse 26, but then going into John 16, ending with verse 15. So starting John 15, 26. It's entitled The Work of the Holy Spirit. When the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away, though he'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. But when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Amen. So let's pray as we look at this awesome subject of Pentecost. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the words we just sang and those, well, all the hymns so far, but those wonderful words that we remember. Shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory, blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. Lord, we pray that you would do that now. Lord, in such a dark world and the darkness of our own hearts, preacher and hearer alike, Lord, without that work of the Holy Spirit, none of us would be here tonight. And therefore, we thank you for Pentecost Sunday. We thank you for that first Pentecost, Acts 2, where 3,000 were added to their number that day, where millions have joined that number since, and we are here in that number today. And yet, Lord, this also grieves our hearts because there is around 2.9 billion who do not know this hope that we have. And so, Lord, we pray that you will continue to build your church. Your Holy Spirit will still be sent out to lost souls, exposing the world of sin and highlighting the Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we pray that you'll be with us tonight as we look at this awesome subject. What difference did Pentecost make? In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the title. What difference did Pentecost make? We're taking a little bit of a break from our Acts series. The last sermon we had in Acts was, I think, Owen preaching a couple of weeks ago, Acts 17. And actually, it said in Acts 17, in the passage that we looked at, it said in verses 6 and 7 of Acts 17, that the followers of Jesus have turned the world, I quote, upside down. Followers of Jesus have turned the world upside down. They're causing trouble all over the world. And at Acts 17, why have they caused the world to turn upside down? Well, Acts 17, because followers of Jesus, although few in number, the followers of Jesus, they're saying there's another king called Jesus. Not Caesar, not anyone else. There's another king called Jesus. That's what the followers are saying. So how on earth has this happened from only a few people following Jesus? In a short period of time, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, who should have been down and out, are now have told to be telling the world to be, sorry, have now said to be turning the world upside down. How's this happened? Well, not as we might think, not through sword, not through violence, not through crusade, not through politics. How have they turned the world upside down? They've turned the world upside down because of a message, haven't they? Acts 17, these followers of Jesus saying there's another king called Jesus. And this king Jesus, gives his people a very kingly gift. The spirit of the king lives in the lives of his followers. What do we mean by that? Well, that's where Acts chapter 2 is helpful. That the Holy Spirit we see there shook the house of the disciples meeting there. There's the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire. And Jesus equips his people. And the once afraid, the once petrified Peter, he stood up to explain to this crowd gathered there that what's happened about the ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, his resurrection, and then that the promised Holy Spirit, promised all those years ago, has come. Acts chapter 2, verse 32-33. This Jesus God raised up, and we're all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. He has poured this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. This amazing scene that people are hearing the gospel, this multinational crowd in front of them are hearing the gospel for the first time in their own tongue, their own language, because the promised Holy Spirit has come. Jesus has ascended. It was necessary for Jesus to go in order for him to send the Spirit. That's what we read, wasn't it, in John 16, verse 7. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless the Advocate, the Comforter, the Helper, unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. I mean, how is it for our good that Jesus goes away? Surely we think it would be brilliant if Jesus stayed. If he was alive on earth now, he could go on preaching and teaching tours. People could go and see him somewhere in Israel. Well, actually, if that were the case, for hundreds of years, thousands of years, there would have only been a very, very limited number who could see Jesus at any given one time. Jesus in ascending as well, it's really important for us to remember, Jesus in ascending didn't lose his human body, did he? How do you know you can go to heaven and be with Jesus? How can we know that mankind can go to heaven? Because right now there is a man in heaven. But now, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is able to speak to an unlimited people through his Spirit. That's why it's good he goes away. In fact, it gets even better when we realize, and this is a wonderful truth, because of this Spirit of Jesus dwelling in his people, you and me tonight, if you trust him, the wonderful truth is we are actually closer to Jesus in intimacy, in union with him, than his own disciples actually were physically close to him. Isn't that amazing? Because of the Spirit, we're closer to Jesus than his disciples would have physically been. Because of the Spirit dwelling in you and me, we have a closeness, access to Jesus, even if he were physically alive somewhere in Israel today. This also means it's the Holy Spirit that does God's work in the world now. That's why you and I are here today. So how do we see God working in the world today? Where do we see God working right here, right now? Well, that amazing verse, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Any ministry we do as a church, whether it's craft and chat, youth and children on Friday nights, whether it's the bookstall on a Saturday, all of it is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want tonight to be a tad different. We're not going to go through John 16 line by line. I want today, this evening, to be a kind of a devotion and an encouragement to you, for those of you stepping back into school tomorrow, stepping back into your workplace tomorrow. And just because I say I want this time to be a devotional time, it doesn't mean I want it to be devoid of doctrine. Actually, devotion and doctrine should go together. So firstly, our first point, we're going to look at what the role of the Holy Spirit is. So point one, what does the Holy Spirit do? Because we mentioned, didn't we, John 15:28-26, he, the Holy Spirit, will testify about me, Jesus. This is saying, isn't it? The Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever lead us away from the teaching of Jesus. He will direct us to the words of truth. The Spirit and Jesus and the Father, they're never out of step with each other. I'm going to quote, I've got the book in my office actually, but I'm going to quote from the Puritan Thomas Goodwin a few times tonight. He's not the easiest reader ever, but the quotes that I've used should be okay. But Goodwin says, Jesus being manifest in the flesh expresses and utters what was in the heart of all the three. Jesus speaks what is in the heart of all three of the Trinity. But what's the role of the Spirit? What does he actually do? So we're going to have a few sub-points here. I'll expand some of the points. I'll just mention some of the points and you can do your own study. But the first one, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, firstly, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. John chapter 3, we see the famous chapter about Nicodemus and being born again. Regeneration's a fancy word for born again. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, Israel's teacher, we're told. And Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. So regeneration, born again, the same thing. It's the Spirit, which is why each of you are here this evening. It's the Spirit that has taken us from that spiritual death, dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, to be made spiritually alive with Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. And this evening you might be like, I can't tell when I was born again. I can't tell when I was regenerate. You can't perhaps name a time and a place. So it's like, yep, that's when I was regenerate. That was when I was born again. You might not be able to do that. But you should know whether you are born again. You should know whether you are regenerate. So that's a work of the Spirit. Secondly, the Spirit convicts us. John 16 is the passage we read, wasn't it? When he comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm sure many of you know the famous book by Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. I know it's the wrong time of year to be mentioning The Christmas Carol. Probably not weather-wise, it's fairly similar to winter, but maybe The Muppets' Christmas Carol is more your level. Mine as well. But either way, we'll be familiar with the character Scrooge, won't we? And one of the brilliant lines in the book is, darkness is cheap and Scrooge liked it. We're like that, naturally. Because we naturally like the dark. That's the state we're born into. In the Bible, we're told actually that God is opposite. God is light. And so one of the first roles of the Holy Spirit is exposing that darkness in our heart. Exposing that dark heart. And we're told as well, when God exposes that darkness in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, we'll be cut to the heart when God does that in our lives. Like imagine going downstairs to your living room in the morning. This happens regularly with me, with the children. You walk into your living room and you didn't quite realize the mess that was in there from the night before. You turn the light on and you see the mess that's there. In a sense, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He turns the light on. He exposes the mess that's always been there in our hearts. This work of conviction of sin. And has God done that in your heart tonight? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore that. I haven't named you this evening. Maybe he has. When we pray for the lost in our open times of prayer throughout the week, we're praying for this work of the conviction of sin, aren't we? And that's the work of the Spirit. And then thirdly, the Spirit, I'm going to mention a few now. The Spirit gives gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. There's a few there, sorry about the size of the font. I couldn't get them all on one screen. So the Holy Spirit gives gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. Fourthly, tells us we're God's children, Galatians 4. Leads us, Galatians 5. Gives us resurrection life, Romans 8. Helps us kill sin, Romans 8. Helps us pray, Romans 8. Just to pause with that one. One of the few things I love many things about this fellowship, but one of the things I love is that open time of prayer, like we just heard. The prayers throughout the week. And there's maybe some here, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, with the open time of prayer, you just feel as like, I'd love to pray publicly, but I just can't. I get too nervous. In the most loving way possible, stop that. Stop that thinking. When you're praying publicly, you're not praying to the elders. You're not praying even to us. You're praying to Him. All we're doing is agreeing with you when we say Amen. And it's that well-known illustration. I'm sure many of you have heard this, but it's worth mentioning again. This little boy in the garden picking flowers, and he wants to give them to his mum as a beautiful set of flowers. And his dad, on the way, tidies them up, taking out the nettles, taking out the weeds, so the boy can present these beautiful flowers to his mum. And that's why prayer's wonderful. And it's a beautiful thing, like those flowers. Because the Spirit takes our imperfect prayers to Jesus, who takes out those imperfections and gives them perfectly to our Father. So never be afraid of praying publicly. Romans 8, the Spirit helps us pray. And if you thought that font was even smaller, it's going to get smaller now. So the Holy Spirit guides us in the truth. John 16. The Holy Spirit transforms us into Christ's image. 2 Corinthians, I need binoculars now, but 2 Corinthians 3. Transforms us into Christ's image. From one degree of glory to another. And lovely C.S. Lewis quote on this from the Prince Caspian book. So in the Narnia series, there's Lucy and Aslan. And Lucy says to Aslan, "Aslan, you're bigger." "That's because you're older, little one," Aslan answers. "Not because you're older?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." So God willing, year after year of our life, for the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, taking us forward to Christ, you will find Jesus to be bigger and bigger, more satisfying, more beautiful each year of your life, and you'll be transformed into that through the work of the Spirit. And that's not a full list that we just mentioned, just some of the work of the Spirit. And you can study some of it yourself. But perhaps that's the role of the Spirit. But also, kind of more devotionally now, of our last 2 points, the second point is the Spirit tells us, do not let your hearts be troubled. You can read that in John chapter 14, 27. So that section of John 14 says Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. So you can look at that for yourselves. What we're saying is one of the reasons why Pentecost is just a reason to celebrate. It's because Pentecost fulfills the Jesus' promise to never leave us nor forsake us. I don't know if that's ever confused you. You get to the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, on Jesus' biography of Jesus. And we see Jesus' last words, don't we? "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And then he just goes. "I'm with you always," and then he leaves. That might leave us scratching our heads, but then we realise, John chapter 16, verse 7, "But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This is talking about Jesus always being with his people, even today. And of course, in a sense, this is not a new thing. Old Testament, we kind of mentioned this morning. God always found a way of dwelling with his people. But Pentecost is talking about something incredible. When Peter speaks at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter, if you look through Acts 2, he quotes from the prophet Joel. And Joel is looking ahead to a future, and he wrote about a time when God will pour out his Spirit on all people. That God's Spirit will no longer just dwell on a special location or special anointed leaders. The Holy Spirit will be with and within young and old, men and women, slave, free, every member of God's family. And that's another reason to celebrate Pentecost, because God is with us now. Right now, in a far fuller way than we've ever seen in the Old Testament, accomplished by Jesus. You know, if I were to ask you, if you're perhaps you're visiting tonight, And you're thinking, is this a Spirit-filled church? Perhaps we should all ask that for ourselves. Is Newtown Evangelical Church a Spirit-filled church, Spirit-saturated church? Well, how do you know? Again, John 16, verses 13 and 14. When he speaks, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me. How do you know you're in a Spirit-filled, Spirit-saturated church? When Jesus is made much of, he will glorify me. That's the center. That's where actually churches and Christianity rises and falls. When churches are passionate about nothing else other than preaching Christ crucified. And we see, don't we? Pentecost, Jesus kept his promise to believers everywhere, no matter where they are, in a sense, no matter how you feel this week, no matter what we're doing, Jesus is with you tomorrow because his Spirit is with you. During lockdown, I did a talk on John Patton, and I'm not trying to promote myself, but it can still be found online. But John Patton, he was a Scottish missionary, led an amazing life. Scottish missionary to what is now Vanuatu. He lost his wife and young child on the island very early on due to illness and had to bury their own graves. And at one time, he had been ambushed and chased by the islanders there throughout the jungle. And he says this, and just bearing in mind of Jesus being with his people in the most desperate situations, he says this, John Patton writes, I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. I spent hours there. The hours I spent there lived all before me as if it were yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages. I sat there among the branches, safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly to my soul. The night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all in my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel my Saviour's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. If you're thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then? That's only possible because of the work of the Spirit, that in the most desperate, lonely situations, Jesus promises to be with us. If you're a believer now, as we've mentioned, you're closer to Jesus than his disciples ever would have been, physically close to him. Think of that most desperate situation you've been in. Like Patton, do you have a friend that will not fail you in the midnight, in the very embrace of death itself? Literally, it's only believers that can say, alone, yet not alone. And so, to fulfill Jesus' promise, do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is with you. But thirdly, and finally, and wonderfully, third point is, the Spirit shows us Christ's heart. Yes, we looked at the first point, it's very important to look at the role of the Spirit, that's vital. But perhaps one of the other things we need to add to that list of the role of the Spirit is it shows us that it's the Holy Spirit that causes us to know Christ's heart for us, his longing for us, his love for us. And this is where the writings of Thomas Goodwin are really good. He's written a book called The Heart of Christ. And Goodwin writes that it's the Holy Spirit that makes the heart of Christ not just readable, but real in our lives. Goodwin says, it's wonderful, he says, it's the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus' heart not just heard, but seen. Not just seen, but felt. Not just felt, but enjoyed. The Spirit takes what we read in the Bible in black and white and believe on paper, But then the Spirit takes what we read and turns it from theory into reality, from doctrine to experience. For example, as a child, a young child, it's one thing to be told, isn't it, that your father loves you. If you're told that, you believe him. You take your father, hopefully, depending on our experience, you take your father at his word. It's another thing entirely, isn't it, to be swept up in your father's arms, to feel his warmth, to feel that protective grip around you. And that's what we're saying. It's one thing to hear your father loves you. It's another thing to feel your father's love. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We read some of those words in John 16. I encourage you this week in your quiet times, read John chapter 14 to 16, which explains this work of the Spirit. It shows us that the Spirit's work is an extension of Jesus' work. But we did read earlier, didn't we? Again, John 16, verses 5 and 7. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It says, doesn't it? Because Jesus is going, their hearts are filled with grief. Another translation, sorrow has filled your hearts. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit does the opposite for us. The Holy Spirit fills their hearts with joy. The Spirit replaces sorrow with joy. I'm not saying happiness. Happiness is different to joy. But the Holy Spirit replaces sorrow with joy. Their disciples in grief. Jesus was leaving them. And they thought with Jesus leaving them, they thought Jesus' heart was leaving them. But through the Spirit, although physically Jesus has left, he's not physically with us. Through the Spirit, his heart is always with us. Even right in this service now. Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in hearts. That's a wonderful thing to read, but is that a reality for you? We wouldn't know that Jesus was gentle and lowly in heart if the Holy Spirit didn't apply that to our lives. Jesus takes these words of, the Holy Spirit takes these words of Scripture and applies them to our lives on a personal level. One author I wonderfully wrote, the Spirit turns recipe into taste. It's one thing to look at a cookbook, see the wonderful images of cakes. It's one thing to look at them and read the recipe. The Holy Spirit turns recipe into taste. Has the Spirit done that work in your life? In a sense, you hinder the work of the Spirit when you doubt Jesus' loving heart for you. The Spirit's role is to fan into flame Jesus' love for you. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. That's what we sang, wasn't it? And this work's not over. God willing, in 10 years' time, you won't look like you do today. You'll be more Christ-like every year, doesn't it? That C.S. Lewis quote, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Every year you grow, you will know that Jesus' love for you is more, not less. And the work is also not over. As we've mentioned, 3,000 were added to their number that Pentecost Sunday. Millions and millions of people have been added to that number ever since, including, God willing, you and me tonight. But as we've said, we've got around 2.9 billion that do not know that Jesus loves them, has provided a way for them to be saved. But remember this week, as we get onto another half of term, remember the fact that because Jesus is in heaven, it doesn't mean that his heart is far from you. As John Patton said, but whatever difficulties you face this week, if you're trusting Christ, if you're thrown back upon your own soul, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in your home, in your school place, your workplace, thrown into the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then? If you're all alone, the only Christian in your workplace, perhaps the only Christian in your school, the only Christian when you go home tonight, do you have a friend that will not fail you? Do you have a friend whose heart is on fire with love for you. And I'll finish with this quote, which doesn't seem like it's linked to the Holy Spirit, but we need to remember that it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus' heart is shown to us. So think about the work of the Spirit as I read this, which again is Thomas Goodwin, and I'll finish with this. It's as if Jesus has said, "The truth is, I cannot live without you. I should never be quiet till I have you where I am, so that we may never be apart again. That's the reason of it. Heaven shall not hold me, nor my Father's company, if I have not you with me. My heart is set upon you, and if I have any glory, you shall be part of it." Isn't that amazing? It's impossible in that sense. It's saying for the Father to lose his love for Jesus, as it's impossible for Jesus to lose his love for you. All because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes Pentecost Sunday worth celebrating. So, amen.